You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everstwar Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you for having me this morning. It's good to be out of jail. It's been about 20 years since I've been back here, so a lot has changed. I was thinking on my way in, I wonder if there are any of my professors who are still here from when I was here. And I think there are two. Dr. Schmidt, I had him for a class. And what I remember about the class is how much, I'm not just saying this because you're in the front row, I really enjoyed the class, but I can't remember what class it was. But I did really enjoy it. I don't know if Brother Tim is here, but I had him for a class. And I think those might be the other two. Now, there's one exception. Dr. Dindu is sitting down here. He's no longer teaching here, but I did have him for piano. And I don't even remember middle C. It's been a long time. So it's good to see some of my old professors. It's good to be back on campus. I want to talk a little bit this morning about my journey from growing up where I did and how I did here at Bethel and how I landed at the Elkhart County Jail and some of the things that I've learned along the way. I grew up at Wakarusa Missionary Church. Is anybody from Wakarusa Missionary Church? Nope. Napanee Missionary Church? The rival? Okay, whatever. And I had a great upbringing. Great family, great church. I was in youth group, went to all the things, loving parents, great high school experience. Came here to Bethel, graduated in 2000, majored in biblical studies, and minored in biblical languages. Quick side note, Dr. Dindu also comes to jail, and he's actually teaching Greek to about eight guys down to maximum security, seven, eight guys. And for maybe a few months now, they actually know more Greek than I do. And I minored in it. So I had a great upbringing. One of the interesting things about the way I grew up, I would have always viewed it as a positive, and I still do. I mean, I would not trade my upbringing for anything in the world, but I look back at it, and one of the downsides to growing up the way that I did is I was in this very small bubble. My world was very small. Everybody around me looked like me, talk like me, was raised like me, had certain life experiences like I did, they thought like I did, they voted like I did. I mean, it was just a really small circle. And it kept me really safe, if that is the objective of life, the Christian life, then my parents did a great job. My parents did a great job anyway. But so growing up, getting married, having kids, my idea of what it meant to be a good Christian family is that I kept my kids safe, they were in the best schools, we were in a good neighborhood, and there are just certain places that we don't go, there are certain things we don't do, there are certain people we don't go around, and if we avoid these certain things, then we're doing pretty well. So I grew up like that until I was about 35, and my wife and I started having these slow kind of aha moments, these realizations. And there were a couple of scriptures that kept coming back to us, that kept kind of provoking us to think a little bit deeper about our faith. And I remember sitting in a church service one time, and the pastor was talking about this passage in John, chapter 4, where he says that Jesus left Judea to go back to Galilee, and on the way, he had to go through Samaria. And so this pastor made the point that actually he didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, no Jews went through Samaria. Everybody went around Samaria. And Shane and I started thinking about our lives. There were a lot of places that we made a wide arc around to avoid for any number of reasons. For safety, we didn't know the people. We didn't understand the people. It would have been awkward, uncomfortable. We would have been maybe confronted with things. We would just have best not thought about. And so we started thinking about this, and Then we read this chapter's verse, this passage in Matthew that you all know, the final day of judgment, where Jesus divides people into two different groups, the sheep and the goats. And the dividing line is, did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Did you visit me in prison? All these things. And we started thinking, man, we don't know any of these people. Not only are we not doing any of these things, we just don't know anybody who's poor. We don't know anybody who's hungry. We don't know anybody who's naked. We don't know anybody who's in prison. And we thought, man, how do we live the first 30, 35 years of our lives and miss this really, it must be pretty important. How did we overlook the dividing line? Where we thought safety and security was the goal, when we thought faith meant safety and maybe difference meant danger, Jesus seemed to be saying something totally different. And we started thinking, okay, what are we doing wrong? How do we miss this? And how do we correct this? And it was a long journey that we're still on, where we are today. So we had this scary kind of realization. Matthew chapter 5 seemed to describe something that we were totally ignorant of. So through a long kind of odd series of events, I landed in jail. I came in the front doors, not the back doors. There's a big difference. One of the things that I kind of, as I look back at my time at the jail, I've learned some things that I think are a result of me kind of, my wife and I, stepping out of the comfort zone that we were raised in, the bubble that we were raised in. And oddly enough, I think my faith has grown just as much, if not more, in jail as it did my life growing up in church. So one of the lessons that I learned, and we can refer to jail as my Samaria, one of the things that I've learned in jail is that when you have relationships with people, what you used to judge them for, you now have compassion for. And so I'm sitting in jail talking to guys every day who had just much different life experiences than I did growing up. I happened to be born in Wakarusa in 1978 to loving parents who never divorced, who loved me, supportive family. Like I said, all these things that I had to support me growing up, not everybody had. And I didn't get to choose where I was born. I didn't get to choose my parents. I didn't get to choose what year or what town I was born in. So when you sit across a table from somebody who, when they were born, they had meth in their system, they don't know their dad, their dad's in prison, their mom's an addict, their mom abandoned them, they grew up in foster care, they started using drugs at a really young age with their parents, you start thinking, man, if I had been raised like John had been raised, I would probably be where John is right now. And if John was raised in my situation, he would probably be on stage at Bethel University talking to the Bethel Chapel. And so there's this great quote by a guy named, he's a Jesuit priest, Greg Boyd, who wrote a book called Tattoos on the Heart. He started an organization in Los Angeles called Homeboy Industries, where they do gang intervention, tattoo removal. It's a great organization. And he writes in his book, Tattoos on the Heart, here's what we seek, a compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry, rather than stand in judgment at how they carry it. Now, he's talking about poverty, but I'm wondering what else we can substitute other than poor. So I'm thinking about a bunch of guys and women that I know in the jail, and I'm thinking, how do we stand in awe of what the drug addict has to carry instead in judgment at the way that he carries it? How can we stand in awe at the way a single mom carries her burden instead in judging her for the way that she carries it? How do we stand in awe of the way an undocumented immigrant carries his or her burden instead of standing in judgment in how he carries it? And what you'll see is relationships just make it literally impossible to pass judgment on anybody. You just can't do it. And I think that's one of the reasons we're called to go through Samaria, It was easy for me to judge people when I didn't know who they were, what their names were, what their circumstances were, before they were sitting in my living room. You know, when I worked in politics, we worked to pass all this legislation to fix problems for people that we didn't know. And they're still doing that. Not much has changed in politics. And so what you learn is problems are really easy to fix from a really far distance. And the closer you get to people, the closer you get to problems, the more complex and the more nuanced they become. And you start thinking about people instead of issues. And it, at the very least, it has to change your tone and your posture. You cannot help but change your tone and posture when you have relationships with people who are going through really difficult circumstances. The other thing I learned was ministry is a two-way street. So if you were to come to the Elkhart County Jail and you were to sit in my book club or go to a Bible study or we have a baptism tonight in the jail and you sit down with people who may or may not have grown up in church, who may or may not be Christians, who have all these different experiences in life, you realize I really have a lot to learn from these people. So I grew up in a church, like maybe some of you did, where sometimes the least safe place to admit or confess any type of fault or weakness or temptation or mistake was the church, right? So I grew up in a church. Had I not known people, I would have thought, man, everybody here at Walker Houston Missionary Church has really perfect, ideal lives. Nobody struggles with anything. This is wonderful. Well, no, what it is, we just don't talk about those things in church. Now, you'll find the complete opposite to be true in jail. Because what happens in jail is your worst sins are made public, and anybody can look at them. Anybody can read about it. You can open up the newspaper. You can watch the news. You can read police reports. You can go to their trial. You can hear all the evidence against them. They have nothing to hide. The transparency and honesty that you find inside the Elkhart County Jail is unlike what you'll find probably in most or a lot of churches. And so you learn from men who have been raised in really difficult circumstances, and they've had to forgive their dad for being absent, for being in prison, for abuse, for cheating on their mom, for being an alcoholic. You find people who have to forgive their moms for using drugs while that she was pregnant, for abandoning them, for being a prostitute, for selling them for drugs. You just hear the worst stories. And I think that I have problems forgiving people who slight me in the least. And these people have to forgive much more than I've had to ever forgive. And because of that, they've experienced forgiveness more. I think the church has a lot to learn from people who are incarcerated about love and forgiveness and justice and mercy, unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness. They have a lot that the church can learn from. And so when you go into the jail and you sit down across from some people, and if I think it's my job to save them, or to teach them, or to fix them, man, I'm just gonna get frustrated really quickly because people are complex. But if my job is to sit down and listen and to build relationships, and I can learn from them and they can learn from me, then pretty soon we're talking about the gospel in the context of a relationship, friendships. And now it's not just me preaching at somebody. Now I can share my faith, my experience, they can talk with me about their faith, their experiences, we can learn from each other, and the Holy Spirit does His work. And the burden is not on me to have to save people, thank goodness. That's where I think a lot of burnout comes in ministry. I think it's my job to save John. And God's saying, well, that's my job. You just sit down across from him, love him, talk with him, listen to him. That, I think, is our job as chaplains and volunteers and assistant chaplains at the Elkhart County Jail. So ministry is a two-way street. What if we looked at ministry as an opportunity for us to learn from them, for them to learn from us? The Bible was written while people were incarcerated, and God is still using people who are incarcerated to share his good word with us. The other thing that I learned, which is counterintuitive, I told you I grew up thinking that the job of a good Christian is to protect their family, safety. I thought my job as a dad, my primary job was to keep my kids out of danger, keep them safe. Now, of course, I do all that. But we've learned something that's a little bit counterintuitive, which is I grew up thinking that the smaller my circle was, the safer I was. And now I think just the opposite is true. The wider my circle is, the bigger my circle is, the more people who are in my circle, the more abundant my life is, and the safer I am. I'm not safe from people who I fear. I'm not comfortable around people who I fear. People who I have a relationship with, who I'm comfortable with, who I'm friends with, the wider your circle, the more safe you are. I believe the closer to God you are, and the more fulfilled that you feel. I think this is why, like Jesus, we should feel compelled not to go around places that sometimes the church discourages us from going. I think Jesus wants us to go through Samaria because that's where God is. That's where his people are. And that's where we see most clearly the Spirit of God at work. People in the Elkhart County Jail, they know they're broken. You can't hide it. And so you get to see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit so much more clearly in places where people are honest and vulnerable. And sometimes that's just not the church. That's something that we need to work on as the church. So like I said, I grew up in church. And I don't know that I could ever say that I really witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit transform somebody's life, because everybody's life already looked pretty good. But that's just not the case inside the jail. And you get to see somebody who's hopeless and depressed and has nothing to look forward to in life. They're facing 60 years in prison. And you're asking the question, how do you even function like that? And you see them grow in the Spirit and come to the realization that they're valuable, they're invaluable, they have infinite worth to God, and God has a purpose for them regardless of where they are. And you see that transformation take place, and you're like, oh, so this is what the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. I wish I could bring everybody into the Elkhart County Jail to meet some of the guys that John and I get to spend, John's an assistant chaplain at the jail, and meet some of the guys that John and I have the privilege of sitting across from every day. And the ministry levels the playing field between inmates and chaplains. I still use pencil and paper, sorry. It levels the playing field because you realize we have something to learn from them. If I was born where they were born, I would be where they are. And when you get to share the gospel in the context of friendships and relationships, it takes the pressure off of us as believers to save people who have really messy lives. And it makes us realize, you know, my life is just as messy. The problem is, my sins are kept pretty safe and sound inside of me. I can hide them really well. The guys, the women at the Elkhart County Jail, they just can't hide them. And they're forced to confront them. They're forced to deal with them. Now, I don't ever wish I was in jail, but there's an upside to being in jail, and that's the upside. You're forced to confront your humanity and your weakness and your sins. So if you're sitting here, you were raised like me, great upbringing, great church, great parents, great friends, and your world is kind of small, I would urge you and I would encourage you to find some place. It doesn't have to be the Elkhart County Jail. It could be the St. Joe County Jail. I'm biased towards jails. It could be the Center for the Homeless. It could be the Crossing Educational Center. We owe it to ourselves as the church to know people and build relationships with people who are different than us, not because it's our desire to change them, but it's our desire to know God better through other people. Finding your Samaria will require you to leave and go somewhere. It's probably not going to come to you. The first step out is the hardest. It could very well be a place where your friends, your family, your church say, we're not sure you should be going there. So when I started at the jail, we had, every now and then people come over. Of course, you get out of jail, you have no car, no job, no family, no money, no place to live, no license, drug addictions, tattoos all over the place. Life is really hard when you get out. You're probably on parole or probation, so you have probation or court fees. You have court-mandated classes you have to take, parenting classes, drug classes. Those all cost money. You are still incarcerated when you leave jail. It's really difficult. So finding a place to live is usually the number one priority. If you don't have a stable place to live, you'll never have a stable life. So there are times when people get out, they need a place to live, and so they come over and they kind of crash at our place for a week or two to kind of breathe and relax a little bit. But when you start stepping out and doing things, we've experienced this, you will hear from people in the church, your parents, your family, your friends, that it's probably not a good idea. That's a little risky. God's not calling us to do that. Safety and security, what about your kids? What are they going to be exposed to? So just remember, it's going to require you to go, and sometimes you might catch resistance from your church, from your family, the people who are supposed to be encouraging you to go out and share the gospel. The other thing is, it's probably really close by. I mean, it may require travel overseas. For me, it requires a 7-mile drive down the street. It's really close. It's all around. Part of this is just being aware of what is around you, being aware of what God is doing around you. And when we're able to kind of step out of our comfort zone with new eyes and see how the way that people are living around us, you will see all sorts of opportunities to get involved in different places, get to know different people that you may not have even known existed before, or the people that you've heard of, but you don't really know where they are, or you don't really have any relationships with them. So I'd encourage you to go. Don't wait for it to come to you. Don't be discouraged if people you love and really genuinely care about you maybe caution you from going where you feel you're called to go. Don't make a wide arc around places that maybe scare you. I would encourage you, like Jesus did, to feel compelled to go right through the middle. And don't look too far away. Just look right around in South Bend, Mishawaka. It's probably a lot closer than you think. And God will reveal himself to you in very unlikely places through unlikely people. And your faith will deepen as a result of going through Samaria and not going around it. I'll close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and share. I pray that you give us all confidence and strength and encouragement to go wherever we feel that you're leading us, to not be ruled by fear, but to be ruled by hope and love and compassion. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Corey.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.